Chapter 15. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, and such as are for sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heavens, and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest? Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they return not from their ways. Their widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young men a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly, and terrors upon the city. He that hath borne seven languisheth. She hath given up the ghost. Her son is gone down while it was yet day. She hath been ashamed and confounded, and the residue of them will deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent me to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. The Lord said, verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. Shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders? I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar, and as water that fail? Therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the land of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Loving Father, we thank you for these words. They are words which speak to us of your righteous judgment against your people when they have sinned against you. It even speaks to us about a prophet who was somewhat disillusioned, a prophet that did not understand fully all that you were doing, and in some ways blamed you, Lord. But yet you did encourage your prophet and call him back to you, that he might be a man of words, true words and honest words, words that are of God, as we always ought to be. And I pray, Father, that you will bless and encourage us with these words in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage here this afternoon, we want to consider where Jeremiah is in all of this. The judgment of God is inevitable at this time. Chapters 14 and 15 go together pretty much in what they have to say concerning the judgment of God, and that Judah would fall to the just judgment of God. We have four different areas to look at this afternoon, under the theme of separate the precious from the vile, which we'll try to explain as we go along here. But first of all, he says, I will not hear even if Moses or Samuel pray for Judah. Well, we know that Moses and Samuel were both intercessors for God, that is, for the people of God, unto the Lord. And they were very well respected among the people of Israel. And so when these two names are mentioned, they are mentioned with great respect. But yet, God says, even if they were to make intercession, it would not change my mind in this matter. Secondly, they are appointed for death, the sword, famine, and captivity. It is true that Israel, Judah, if you will, would fall to the judgment of God. And sometimes these various elements of judgment seem quite harsh. But they are ones that are brought upon themselves. That is, Judah has brought this upon themselves as they did repeatedly turn away from the words of the prophet and from those who would preach the warnings of the Word of God. And of course, that makes a great deal of application to those who preach the Word of God. Those who stand up and preach Christ, those who stand up and preach repentance, those who call for a people or a nation or a society to turn to the Lord and do not. Sometimes those very same people are appointed unto judgment because of their own hardness of heart. And we find that Judah was in that place. Thirdly, Manasseh led them into idolatry. He was especially an evil and idolatrous king. And as it says in verse 4, and I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. And of course he caused many and terrible acts of idolatries to continue, to allow them to continue in Judah. And so the people suffered because of the leading of an evil king. Fourthly, Jeremiah says that God is unfair and God calls him to repent. And we see that in verse 18. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Jeremiah is somewhat in a complaint, if you will. He says, "Wilt thou be altogether unto me a liar and as waters that fail?" And so he's addressing God in a very disrespectful way, you may say, saying that somehow Jeremiah is called to go and to preach to a people to get them to repent, and God is not holding up his end of the bargain. And somehow God is being unfair in Jeremiah's mind, and so God calls him to repent of this, and if he would do that, then he would become the spokesman for God that God intended him to be once again. So sometimes even pastors, prophets, if you will, those who carry and minister the word of God, get a little bit off track. They don't always do what they should be doing or say what they should be doing. They don't always understand what God intends for them to do. Or even if they do understand it, they don't always carry through the way they should. And so we find Jeremiah is a little bit confused at this time and believes God is somehow unfair. So we would like to look at this chapter a little more closely. First of all, as we see here, they were meant for judgment. God meant to judge them. It was inevitable that they be judged. We might think of any society or any people that turns away from God and will not turn back. Is meant, inevitably, they are meant to be judged. God will not turn away from the concept of judgment just because man is somehow wanting that to happen. We know Judah wanted God to turn away from this judgment. They did not want the Babylonian armies to come against them. They did not want to suffer the death and the sword and the famine and the captivity that they were headed for. They wanted to believe that somehow God would preserve their people and their nation and their city, but that would not be the case. And so we find that they were headed for this inevitable judgment. And perhaps it was hard for Jeremiah to get his mind totally wrapped around the idea that God wouldn't turn from this. Perhaps he felt in some ways that if he only pled enough, or if he only preached enough, or if he only did enough of what God told him to do, that God would say, "You have done a good job, Jeremiah, and because you have done so good and the people have listened somewhat, I will turn away from this." But that would not be the case. No, God knew the inevitability of the judgment. He knew that they had truly turned away from him. He knew that the idolatries of sin had been entrenched deeply within the hearts of the people of Judah, and that from the king down there was a corruption, and that the only thing to do would be to judge the people. And so we find that this judgment would come. As verse 2 says, "Thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity." We cannot help but thinking that war is never beautiful. It is never pleasant. It is never somehow easy. And this war that would come upon the land of Judah at this time was one that would take on a very dark and sinister face, if you will. There would be death by the sword. There would be death by famine. There would be death through various neglect and violent nature that would come upon the people, and the people would be taken off into captivity. And not only this, but the further description here is the sword to slay in verse 3, the dogs to tear, the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. All manner of atrocities are somehow accompanied by other areas of corrupt activity. And we can't help but thinking that as people are killed out in the open, that it leaves all kinds of various things that can torture a person and cause them to be in jeopardy. And the nation of Judah would suffer terribly under these gross, if you will, war elements that would come upon them. I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth. And so the captivity of the people would truly come about. And he says basically that it was the lays at the feet of one person, Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Even though Josiah made certain reforms, we find that Manasseh had brought about this idolatries, these terrible sins of sacrifice to Molech and to Baal and to all these various heathen deities, and that because of this the people had become addicted, if you will, to these sins, to turning away from God. And because of this we find that Jerusalem would suffer. The people would suffer. And in that captivity, he says, I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth. Well, we know the Babylonian empire, if you will, under Nebuchadnezzar was a vast empire. Unto Persia, it would be a vast empire. And so we find that these various powers to be, that even Daniel speaks about later, were such powers that held people under their control for many, many years. And the disbursement of the people into captivity and the subsequent placing of them into these various kingdoms or countries or nations would be extensive. And so we find that Manasseh started this whole mess, if you will. And as we remember under Ahab, there was a turning away from God. God would punish Israel for its backsliding. For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Verse 5. Or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest? For thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. Which indicates that though God had used the prophet many times to call these people to repentance, yet they would not thoroughly repent and turn back to the Lord. If they had been like Nineveh and repented, God would have brought a good revival, if you will, to the land. But they did not. And so now God was going to bring them this chastisement. And so he would not hear, even if Moses or Samuel should pray, because God had set his heart against them. They were appointed to death and to the sword and to famine and to captivity, and that Manasseh had led them into idolatries, and that these idolatries were inevitably going to bring about a judgment. In verse 8, he says, their widows are increased to me above the sand of the sea. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young men a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly, and the terrors upon the city. When we think of the elements of war, that it affects everybody in the household. At first, perhaps the soldiers would go out and confront those who are coming against them. But as soon as the soldiers are overrun, then they would come into the villages and into the city, finally behind the city walls of Jerusalem and into the houses and they would literally overrun all of the place, and they would suffer at the hand of the enemy. And history of war seems to carry about all this devastation, and yet man does not realize that he must seek peace if there is to be peace, and he can only seek that through the Lord. And so Judah does not seek the peace that they could have, but rather they go headlong into this devastating time in the nation's history. In verse 10, woe is me. We find this woe being echoed in the heart of Jeremiah. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me, a man of strife, a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. Well, usury was to pay interest, and Israel was not to do that to one another as a people. But yet these people hated Jeremiah. That is, though Jeremiah had done nothing at all to warrant the kind of complaint that was coming against him, yet he was feeling that a great deal. The Lord said, verily I shall be well with thy remnant. Lord said, verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to retreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. It's interesting that God does show signs of showing mercy, even though he has placed the nation of Judah on an inevitable course of judgment. He says, shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? Israel might lift up the sword, but they would not be able to overcome the enemy. Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. And so the whole idea of blessing would not come because they had violated the covenant of God. And so because of this violation, we find that the very things that God meant for them to enjoy, the milk and honey of the land, if you will, and the bounty of it would be taken from them because of their own sins. And so who can blame God for the fact that they would be overtaken and brought to their knees through this the enemy of the north, when they are justly due this kind of a chastening? And I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you. So once God had set himself in this course, he told them he would not change it, even if Moses and Samuel should entreat him, that though Jeremiah seemed to hope for the best, yet there was nothing but woe upon him, for the people cursed him for the very word that he brought. And though God would show mercy in time, it would not come in the meanwhile, but rather they would have to suffer the consequences of their turning away from God. As is the case many times with people, that consequences come about through their own neglect of the Lord. And even today we find that many have fallen to their own inevitable judgments because of their neglect of a right relationship with God. Jeremiah, of course, continues his communication with God. Jeremiah says that God is somehow unfair, but God calls him to repent as well. And so in this next section, we see how that Jeremiah does approach God and how God seeks to correct him. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Well, it is true that Jeremiah did suffer much in relationship to his calling of going to Judah and proclaiming the right word of the Lord. And whenever we are called upon to speak for God, we find that it often becomes a bitter pill to swallow. We find that at the beginning we have been called of God and take great zeal upon the work and the word which He has given to us, but it isn't always pleasant. Sometimes it becomes a very bitter thing and a hard one to bear. And Jeremiah found that it was hard for him to bear some of these things that he was doing for the Lord. Verse 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So at the beginning, he found it a delight to tell these things. He hoped to correct the nation. He hoped to bring them the salvation that was necessary that they might be delivered. He hoped that they would repent and turn. He believed that somehow God would use him. But it did not continue that way. In verse 17, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. He did not take part with the false prophets. He did not take part with those who said that God would not judge Jerusalem or Judah. He did not take part with those who somehow believed that no one would touch the temple or the city of God. But this did not reveal itself in the way that he had hoped. He found himself in a very uncertain place. Why is my pain perpetual, verse 18, and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Remember, he had a great wound in his own heart because of all of these things that were going on. The people would not listen. Sin would not abate. And we find that the inevitable enemy was headed their way. And we find that even God himself seemed to be silent when he had tried, Jeremiah had tried so faithfully to do what he was called upon to do. And he goes on to say in verse 18, wilt thou be altogether unto me a liar, and as waters that fail not, waters that fail. So Jeremiah says that God is somehow unfair, and almost a liar in the sense that he gave him a word to speak, and Jeremiah, he just must have become very disillusioned about this whole affair, and now believe that somehow, like Job in the Old Testament, he had his moment when he did not understand where God was in the midst of his difficulty. In verse 19, he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord. Now God, being ready to set Jeremiah on the right course again, he says, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And so God sends to Jeremiah this word of warning and correction. He says, return to me. And it is the same as to repent. It is the same as to correct one's way or one's thinking in relationship to what God has called you to do. If thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. If thou take forth the precious from the vile, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. couple of different ideas on this phrase here. One is that if Jeremiah would return to the Lord and resume faithfully what God had called him to do, then he would have the opportunity to call people out of their sin unto righteousness. Then also the other concept or the idea here is that he must return to God if he is to preach or speak the right word of God, that God should fully bless him as a prophet. Even a prophet that is speaking words of chastening or judgment to come must speak the words that God gives to the prophet, even though they be very unpalatable, maybe, not easily spoken. But they are the words that God means to be spoken, and so he must speak them. And this is the idea here, it seems, that if thou take forth the precious from the vile, truly the precious word of God, as opposed to the vile and unrighteous words which man speaks, and we might even say, well, if thou speak that which I give you, then you may also win or take the precious souls of the righteous out of the wicked that are around you. But there is this similar concept here. Jeremiah must return to God in order for him to correct his path, for him to correct his message, for him to correct his thoughts, for him to correct his path, that God's purpose might be fully accomplished upon his people. He says, let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. So there is that sense also that Jeremiah being kind of out of sync with God, he wasn't really in the place that he ought to be. And he needed to get this matter straightened out with God. And so God meant to correct him. Jeremiah says that God is somehow unfair, and God says, you have to correct your ways, because I am not unfair. God is not unfair. God is never unfair. Sometimes we don't understand what God is doing. It is true. Sometimes we may even say, well, Lord, I've been doing what you want me to do, but yet nothing is happening. And we might think, well, there must be something wrong here, when in actuality, it may be the very thing God wants us to do. That is to continue doing the very thing that we are doing, even though it may seem to be the wrong thing to the world or even to us. God wants us to do it. In verse 20, and I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall. In other words, he would be fortified and strengthened of God. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. Even though they persecute him, yet they could only go just so far. Kind of like Job, there was a hedge about him. The enemy could not break through that hedge. Only God could allow the enemy to break through that hedge that God had placed about Job. And then he could only go so far. It is similar in this regard, that Jeremiah could speak the word of God. Jeremiah could be protected. Jeremiah could be fortified against the enemy, but he had to be in the right place to do it. He had to be where God wanted him to be. He couldn't think his own thoughts. He had to think the thoughts of God in order for this to be accomplished. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. As David found in the Old Testament many times, the only way he could achieve victory was to bow himself before the will of the Lord and to ask God, when shall I do this or that? How shall I defeat the enemy? And he had to stay still and wait upon God for God to give him the right instructions. And then, if it seemed most ridiculous at all, he still had to do that very thing. Else he could not be in the place God wanted him to be. He only cut off the skirt of Saul. He didn't lay a sword to him. but God yet made him victorious over Saul. He was victorious over the enemy when he heard the rustling in the top of the trees when God told him. So he could not move until he heard the right sign. And moreover, the enemy is only defeated when we are in the right place with God. And so Jeremiah had to learn to do that and to realize God would deliver him. Verse 21, "And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible." God is our Redeemer, even in the midst of inevitable war or judgment or chastening or difficult times or times of great uncertainty or times we don't understand or times when we are somewhat confused and we do not know the right way to go. God is the one who is able to deliver us. But we have to be in the right place with God. We have to be in the place wherein we are separate, wherein we separate the precious from the vile, wherein we know the difference between the two, and that we are right with God. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, you will encourage us in the right way to go and the things to say, and that we might be true to the word of God, that we may apply these things to our own hearts and lives, and that we will listen to your Spirit. Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.